First of all, I want to see how many of you here, this is the first time that you attend any of the college student training. Can you stand up so you can see? Wow. Very good. Praise the Lord. We really want to give you a warm welcome. Praise the Lord. Very good. I'm so happy to see that you come here. I also want to know how many here, you were here last summer. That was the first of the college student training here. And then now you come back. How many of you who were here last time? Yeah. Amen. I want to give you double welcome. Very good. So good to see you that come back again. I hope in the next year that all of you will come back and also bring more friends. So this time, as you can see from your notes or outlines, the topic is a man of God. And this probably not many Christians are familiar with this phrase, but it is clearly mentioned in the Bible and also mentioned in the Bible a number of times, not just once. And but in order for us really to know what is the man of God, why this is so important, I feel we still have to go back to the very beginning. That is, the Bible revealed to us our God, who is the creator of the whole universe, and he is the God of purpose. And this you don't find in many other religions. But the Bible shows us clearly our God, the God revealed in the Bible, and the creator of the universe, and also he's the one who controls the whole universe, and then he has a purpose. What is his purpose? It's mentioned in the first chapter of the Bible. That is Genesis chapter 1. I don't know how many of you here have read this verse. You know what is the verse I'm referring to? Now, many of you nod your head. Okay, then, for those of you know what is the verse I'm referring to, that is Genesis 1:26, right? Then, can you stand up and we recite this verse together? How many can do this? In others, instead of turning back to Genesis chapter 1, I'm afraid some of you did not bring the Bible or did not bring the Old Testament, and you cannot find the verse. Then, those of you who can recite, let's stand up and not too quickly, but strongly declare this verse to everybody. Okay? Yeah.
Be bold.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good. Okay. Let us declare this verse. Amen?
Amen.
And God said,
let us make man
in our image
and after
through our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the bird of heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Very good. Praise the Lord. I really have a feeling that for the serving ones, our labor was not in vain. So this verse tells us that we human beings are not only created by God, but when God created man, he has a specific purpose concerning man. Therefore, when he created man in a very special way. That is, he created man according to his own image. And don't think his image was two eyes, one nose, and two ears, so he created us with two eyes, one nose, two ears. Forget about the physical body, and God is spirit. But the important thing is that he created us according to his own image so that he could enter into us.
Amen.
Just like we know the glove. Most of you know this this illustration. So, and today is a very hot day, and definitely I will not use the glove as the... as the illustration again, But you all know, glove was created according to the image of the hand, right? The hand has one thumb and four fingers, and the four fingers are not the same length, and just like that. So therefore, any glove, you have one thumb and four fingers, and the four fingers are not the same length. And why the glove was created that way? It is not just to show people, you see that this is created according to the image of the hand. Therefore, now when you look at the glove, you know how the hand looks like. No, no. The important thing is when the glove was created according to the image of the hand, then the hand can what? Can get into this glove, right? So if you created a glove according to the image of the foot, then your hand can never get into that glove, right? So this is the first thing we see, that God created man according to his own image. And not only that, he also gave man the dominion, that means the authority, over the fish of the sea and the bird of heavens and also the cattle and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, this verse shows us God's purpose concerning us. The reason he created man has two purposes, or I should say two aspects of one purpose. Now, what are these two aspects? On the negative side, he wanted men to represent him. In other words, give them the dominion, give them the authority to rule over the fish of the sea and so forth. But the most important thing is to rule over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. But on the positive side, he wants used men to express him, to be his image. That means, now usually a person's image is his expression. We use this picture as an illustration, but picture is not a good illustration because picture has no life. It's a dead. But usually when you look at the picture, then you know how that person looks like, right? But then, again, I say we don't like to use this as an illustration because the picture does not have life. So in last centuries or in the past, I don't know about here in China, people get married not by courting each other, it's by the matchmakers, right? And the matchmaker will show a picture to one person, you see, oh, this girl, how beautiful. And I heard this story once, the matchmaker showed this picture to one boy, and the boy looked at that, wow, this girl had a flower and before her nose. She was enjoying smelling this flower. Then the matchmaker gave the girl the picture of this man. This man was playing the violin. Oh, this is really good. But once they got married, they went, because in ancient time, in marriage, the girl all covered their face. But then once it's open, then the boy realized, that the groom realized that this girl had a flower there because she had a split. Clip. A clip. Lip. Yeah, a clip lip. That's why she put the flower to cover that. And then this man, he did not have a straight neck. That's why he put the violin there. So, don't believe my point is, don't believe these things don't have life, okay? When you only look at it, these dead things does not mean anything. But our God wants to create us according to his image. Mainly is for us, for him to enter into us so that we can express him. We can manifest him. And so, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then, how would God's purpose be fulfilled? So concerning his eternal purpose, we often just condense the whole thing. It's very rich. It's a very great thing. We just compact it in a one simple sentence, that is, God's eternal purpose is to gain a corporate man for his corporate expression and a corporate representation. Okay. But it is not singular number men. On one hand, God created man as let us create man according to our own image. That is, man is singular number. But later he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. But then, how many people did God create? One man or them? Did he create a him or did he create a them? This shows the man God wants to get is a corporate man, a group of men, but he will build them together into one entity. And this corporate man actually is just the church. The real church, the body of Christ in the Bible, is this corporate man that who can express God and also who can represent God. But how could God fulfill this purpose? It is not by many other ways. It is by, he has a specific ways and he has a specific plan, specific arrangement to fulfill his purpose. And this specific plan or arrangement for him to achieve, to fulfill his purpose, it is what we call economy. And so that's why we just sang that song, God's Economy. So what is God's economy? God's economy, actually, just putting in the most simplest form, is just God's arrangement, God's plan to fulfill his purpose. And then this word in original Greek is combination of two words. One is oikos, that means family. Another is nomos, that means law. So oikonomia, this is the word economy in the original Greek. And that means it is household administration or household law. What does that mean? That means, you know, in the ancient times, whether it's in China or whether it's in Roman Empire, whether it's in Israel, they all had big, huge families. It's not like today. Today in the United States, most families, one couple with two children, and so then you don't need much household administration. So after the mother had cooked the food, the four of them just sit down and eat. But in ancient times, one family could have hundreds of people. Abraham has more than 390 servants, right? So then there is the need to have the household administration. For what purpose? To dispense food to the members of the family. So in other words, in China, they have this kind of idioms. That is, this household is so big. So then they need to listen to the doorbell, not the doorbell. Listen to the bell sound, its sound. Dang, 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 dang. Then they know, oh, now it's the time to eat. Then they will all go to the dining room, then get the food. And then this is the household administration. And this word, oikonomia, also has the root as the pasture. You know, concerning the sheep, pasture is the place that can supply unlimited food to all the sheep. And God or the Lord Jesus consider us as his sheep, and he is our shepherd. So in the big family, the family of God, the household administration is to dispense God himself into us as our food and as our life, as our everything. In other words, when we boil down to the only way God's eternal purpose can be fulfilled is by his eternal economy, that is by this household administration. It is by this plan, this arrangement. And what plan, what arrangement? That is, God wants to dispense himself into us to be our life, to be our supply, to be our everything. And when we have God's life inside of us, and then we are able to express him, only God's life can express God himself. Our human being, regardless how much you try to imitate God, we can never do it. don't think, oh, God is so patient, so I also want to be very patient, so I'm expressing God. No, don't say that you and me cannot be patient. We can never be as patient as God, God's patient. But on the other hand, even if you think you are really try and you think, oh, I'm really patient, I'm very, very, very patient, but still your own patient. It's not God's patient. So God wants us to give us his life. And then it is only his life can express God, can express himself. Now, this is the whole background. If you know this, then it will help you to know what is the man of God. And then it is when man become the man of God, then man can fulfill God's purpose, can express God, and can represent God. So with this in mind, now we come to Roman numeral 1. Let us to read Roman numeral 1. Oh, I'm sorry. So now it's the evening session, message 1. Okay. Page 61. So, page 61, the evening session, message 1, and then the topic for the whole training is, let's declare this together, a man of God. So what are we here for? A man of God. And so the first message 1, is just try to introduce to us what is the meaning of this a man of God. So let's read this Roman numeral 1 together.
The men of God mentioned in the Old Testament were God-fearing, God-loving, and God-seeking saints who lived a godly life to express and represent God. However, they did not possess the divine life and nature
and were not made of God
in the New Testament sense.
And so here, the Roman numeral 1, it talks about the Old Testament. You know, the Bible has two parts. One is Old Testament, another is New Testament. Now, all God speaking before the Lord Jesus Christ first coming, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God, came to be a man, and he came almost 2,000 years ago, and so that this we all of us know. And so then after it's during his first coming, and he came to be a real man, and he lived a human life for 33 and a half years, and he lived a perfect life. He lived a life without any sin. And you know, our God, on one hand, he is love. He loves all of us. He loves the man he created. But on the other hand, this God is also righteous. Because he's the ruler of the whole universe, he has to be righteous. So the Bible tells us, God's throne is established on just and the righteousness. Just like any government, if that government is not righteous, it cannot last very long, right? And only the just and the righteous government can last long. And the God's authority lasts forever. So he has to be very righteous. So on one hand, he loves us. On the other hand, he has to be righteous according to his righteousness. And the Bible tells us very clearly, the wages of sin is death. So according to God's righteousness, he had to judge us, and the result of sin is death. And therefore, what is the cross? You know that in Christianity, or you all know this cross, right? What is the meaning of this cross? The meaning of the cross is just God's love and God's righteousness cross each other, then you have a cross. What does that mean? That means God loves us. He does not want us to be perished. But he's not like many other parents in this world. They spoil their children. And they know their children is so evil or did many terrible things. They just turn their head, close their eyes. Oh, I didn't say anything. I did not see anything. So my children are okay. No, you cannot never rule a family that way. Definitely you cannot rule a government that way. But God's love, God is really, God's love caused God did not want man to be perished. But then he is also righteousness. Then one day he himself came to be a man, to be a real man, to be a perfect man, to be a sinless man. As a man, he did not have to die because he never committed any sin. But then he went to the cross. He died for our sins. He paid the wages of sin for us. This man, Jesus, that on one hand, he is God, came to be a man, therefore he has the divine life in him. On the other hand, he came to be a real man. As a real man, he is willing to die for us. As a real man, because he's righteous, he never sinned. Therefore, he did not need to die. But all of us, we are all sinners. We all have sinned, big sins, or maybe small sins, but sins are sins. And as long as we sin, then we will be judged, we'll need to die. But then Christ came to die for us. This is the cross. And this is the what Christ wants to come to do. And so this is why he came in the first in his first coming. Of course, he accomplished many things. And we will say some of the things this week. And then the most important, one of the most important things is that he died for our sins on the cross. And there, because of this, then whoever is willing to receive his salvation and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be saved. And so he died for everybody. He did not just die for this one, did not die for that one. He died for everybody. Now, on his end, he already finished this work. Now, the responsibility is on our side. Do you want to receive his death as your death? Do you want to receive his work of redemption? This is what we mean by redemption. He died for our sins, so we don't have to die. That means he paid our wages of sin, so we don't have to pay the wages of sin. We don't have to die. So this is what the cross is. So he died for everybody. So I don't know whether anyone here, you still have not received the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. You really should do this and as soon as possible. Do you have anyone here still do not or have not believed in the Lord? Or all here are Christians? Anyone here? You have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Anybody? No. Don't worry that in case if you have not received, we will not chase you out. we still welcome you. But anyway, because of time, and hopefully if anyone has not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, so I hope that you can do it as soon as possible, even right now, even as I'm speaking, and if you just in your heart you say, oh, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you to be my Savior, and I thank you, I praise you. I give myself to you. Very simple. This way, the Lord Jesus will come into your heart. Okay? And this is very, very much related to the man of God. So in order for you to really understand what is the man of God, I really hope that if anyone here still has not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you should pray in your heart now and to receive the Lord Jesus into you. So according to the, now we come back to the Bible. So all God's words, God speaking before the Lord's coming to this earth 2,000 years ago, that part is the Old Testament part. And after the Lord's coming and he died for us on the cross, and he, after 3 days, he was resurrected. In his resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. Since that time until now, this is the New Testament time. So after the Lord Jesus' first coming, he still spoke, and he spoke through the Spirit. And then the last book, last of his New Testament speaking, was the book of Revelation. Then after that, he finished his speaking, and but that part is the New Testament. So because here in the first paragraph and the second paragraph mention these things. And in the first paragraph, it says, the men of God mentioned in the Old Testament were God-fearing, God-loving, and God-seeking saints who live a godly life to express and represent God. So in the Old Testament time, they were people. In the Old Testament time, the definition of man of God was what mentioned here. In the Old Testament time, even though at that time the Lord Jesus had not come yet, but then still they were people, pious people, and people feared God, people worshiped God, and these ones, many of them, they God-fearing. It's not because God is so terrible, so we are they were afraid of him, but it is. They have the proper respect towards God. They are not they dare not to live a loose life. So they have this kind of proper God-fearing. And they also love God. And because God gave us all these things, the sun, the air, the water, and for we human beings to exist. So God is lovely. And so many, even way back in Old Testament time, God loved, not only they were God-fearing, also God-loving. And then many of them, even way back then, many tried to seek God. So you also have God-seeking saints. Now, these ones who live a godly life, we'll say later, what does it mean, godly life? To express and represent God. So these people is the Old Testament men of God. But however, let's read this again. Start from however. However, they did not possess the divine life and nature and were not men of God in the New Testament sense. But at that time, because that was before the Lord Jesus' first coming, before the Lord Jesus died for our sins. Therefore, even though those Old Testament time, they were people wanted to seek after God, but they could not really have God enter into them. Just like, come back to our illustration of the glove. Glove was created according to the image of the hand, and so that the hand can get into the glove. But if because Adam and Eve, they received the suggestions, the words from God's enemy, Satan, the devil, and therefore they rebel against God. I mean, Adam and Eve also rebel against God. Then, unconsciously, they receive Satan's word into them, and they, instead of to receive God into them, they receive the Satan's sinful nature, sinful life into them. So then, just like now, that glove is filled with filthy things. Now, if the glove fell into, I don't know what, the pile of garbage or filled with dung, and can you still put your hand into that glove? Of course not. If it is me, or if it is you, what would we do? I would throw it away, make another pair of gloves. But God still loves us. He did not want to throw us away. He still wants to accomplish purpose in man, in the man that he created. So if I want to use this glove again, what should I do? I have to wash it, right? Wash it clean. Not only just wash it, I have to use the strongest detergent to kill all the germs, right? To kill all the germs in this glove, right? So that's why the Lord Jesus came the first time, and he died on the cross. At the time he died on the cross, he also shed his blood. And his blood could wash our sins away. His blood is the strongest detergent in the universe, can kill all the germs of sin. And therefore, when we receive his salvation, we receive his blood to cleanse us, then after this, then the Lord God can enter into us. Since the Old Testament time is already over, the Lord has come, and now we're in the New Testament time. Therefore, I don't think we need to read all those verses under Roman numeral 1 because of time. And also because today we are not in the Old Testament time. Today we are in the New Testament time. So let's move on to Roman numeral 2. Amen. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together.
In the New Testament sense,
in his life, nature, and therefore, expression. Okay, here, before we come to the following 7 points, the Roman numeral 2 gave us the overall view concerning the New Testament situation. Now, this phrase, a man of God, in the New Testament sense, it is a one person that who partakes of God's life and the nature, thus becoming one with God in his life and the nature, and thereby expressing him. I think this is very clear, right? Here, there are a few verses I think we should read. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Of course, on the in the outline, you have John chapter 1, verse 13. But let us read starting from verse 12. John chapter 1. Then we read verse 12 and 13. Let's read together. Then he gave authority to become children of God to those who believe in Jesus,
who were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of flesh,
nor of the will of men, but of God. So here is that not all the people on this earth received the Lord Jesus into them to be their Savior, right? But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe into his name. Now, who are those who believe into his name? What is his name? His name is Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. So who are the ones really believe in Jesus? When I first, I was saved when I was in Taiwan, when I was young, and even when we were in a very, very early times in junior high or high school, we already started to have the habit of preaching the gospel because Brother Lee helped emphasize this point very much. And he often told us, don't think that you go to this good high school is because you can get the best education. No, you, God sent you to this good high school is for you to preach gospel there. So we all have this. So because of this habit, when I first came to the United States, when I got a summer job, I worked in an American Express office. Then I started to ask people, are you Christians? Have you believed the Lord Jesus? And then they also, yeah, I'm Christian. Then I said, oh, that's wonderful. No doubt, United States is a Christian country. Then eventually some of the other colleagues said to me, in New York, if you are not a Jew, you are a Christian. Huh? You have this? Because those days, there are many, many Jews in New York City. And for a period of time, the Jewish people in New York, more than the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. But anyway, so then I realized that the many Christians, so-called Christians, are just nominal Christians. They just say they are Christians because they are not Jews. But then, so eventually, then I realized I cannot just ask them, are you Christians? Then I have to say, have you received the Lord? Now, who are those who believe in the Lord Jesus? Who are those, are the real believers? The Bible tells us clearly, as many as receive him, as many as receive him, if you receive the Lord Jesus into you, then you will become the children of God because you have received the divine life into you. The Lord Jesus, he himself said, he is resurrection, he is life. So he, as the life of God, will enter into us to be our life. So this is how we really can become a Christian. Now, only when we have received God's life into us, then this is the first criteria for us to be the man of God. So here, Roman numeral 2 said, the New Testament sense, in the New Testament sense, a man of God is one. Let's read this again. In the New Testament sense, a man of God is one who partakes of God's life and nature, that one with God in his life and nature, and thereby expressing him. You know, every life has its nature. The dog life has dog's nature. Dog's nature is it can bark. And the cat's life has cat's nature. And the cat's nature is they can catch mice. And right? And the monkey life has the monkey nature. Characteristic is they can jump between the trees. If you ask me to do that, I cannot do that because I have human life, I have human nature. I don't have the monkey nature. So every kind of life has its nature. Coming with any kind of life has that kind of nature. So when we receive God's life into us, we also receive God's nature. So this is something very wonderful. It is based on this God's divine life, plus the nature comes with this life, then we can be the man of God. Then we can express him. So now we read A. We read together. He is a human being who has become a child of God by receiving the divine life through regeneration. When we receive the divine life into us, and in Bible, it called this regeneration. What does regeneration mean? Regeneration means, we all know, all of us, we are here because we are human beings. How could we be here? It's because our parents begat us, and we were born from our parents. From our parents, we have this first birth. We have received the human life. We became a human being. When we receive God into us to be the children of God, that means we have been rebirthed. That is the meaning of regeneration. That means we got born again. We got born the second time. The second time, the birth is not physical. It is according to the spirit. Because like I said moments ago, I hope you did not miss what I said. After the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, after 3 days, he was resurrected. Amen. In his resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. Amen. And as the life-giving spirit, then he can enter into us. When he was on the earth, he could not enter into people. When I was young, I was very, very foolish. I felt I was so unfortunate. I was born too late, 2,000 years late, and I also was born in China. I was not born in Palestine. If I should have born earlier, 2,000 years earlier, not in China, but in Palestine, oh, that would be so wonderful. I could be like all the other disciples and could see Jesus, could hug him, and listen to his message and eat the food with him. But later I realized when I get into the Lord's recovery, when I learned some truth, I said, that is not the best. Because that time Jesus was still in his physical body, he could not enter into his disciples. Therefore, his disciples said many foolish things and did many foolish things because Christ was not in them. But today, after his death and resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. And whoever wants to receive him, you just pray to him, oh, Lord Jesus, amen. I love you. I want you to come into me. Amen. Just that simple. He will enter into you. Amen. So believing is receiving. Amen. Remember this. Please say this with me together, okay? Believing is receiving. So are you really a believer?
Yes.
Amen. Why? Amen. Praise the Lord. Very good. So it's much better to speak to the college student than to the young people. But anyway, so here you see that this A, it says that a human being who has become a child of God by receiving the divine life through this is regeneration. That means we're born the second time. We're born again. Regeneration means in addition to our human life, we receive a new life, the life of God. So today, thank the Lord, everybody here has been regenerated. Then we read small one, belonging to the species of God. So in other words, because we are born of God, therefore we are the species of God. But I know, I can just be very open with you. Many people, many Christians in Christianity, when we said we are the species of God, well, they were very much offended. Not only they were offended, they, based on this, they say, you're blaspheming. How dare you say you are the same species with God? Do you know that when God created animals, God created according to their kind? How dare you say you are in God's kind? Well, this is because the Bible tells us this way. And it, yeah, and then, but anyway, in Acts chapter 17, that was Paul talking to those unbelievers, those Greek people. And then those Greek people, they worship idols. So that in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, so Paul talked to those idol worshippers. He said, for in him, that means in God, we live and move and are, that means to have our being, as even some poets among you have said, for we are also his race. And yeah, Paul said this. And he quoted those Greeks, many of the philosophers in the Greek or religious people in the Greek nation, that they also knew that we are God's race. And being then the race of God, you ought not to suppose that what is divine is like gold or silver or stone. That refers to the idols. So Paul did not say, oh, you are wrong. How dare you to say you are the God's race. Rather, Paul agreed. Yeah, we are God's race. Not only that. And you know the in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament time, when God gave Moses 10 commandments, after he gave the 10 commandments and also many other regulations related to the 10 commandments, so in the book Exodus, chapter 22, verse 19, there was this one verse. It says, "Everyone, I cannot really recite this in English. I can recite this in Chinese." He said, "Everyone who lies with an animal, it must be put to death." Right. In other words, if anyone wants to marry an animal, then it's definitely it's death penalty. No mercy at all. In other words, to God, the different kind of animals, different kind of life can definitely not marry each other. And but in the Bible, you know, very clear, we, the corporate man, Christ, not the Christ, the church has many aspects, many statuses. One of the church status is we are the corporate bride of Christ. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And when he comes back, then the first thing he will set up his judgment seat of Christ. Then he will get married. Today we all have been engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was what Paul said in the book of Corinthians, right? And so today we are all engaged. So if some of the young sisters say, oh, I have no this or that. But anyway, no spouse or no whether it's single brother, single sister, you realize we're all engaged. We're all engaged to Christ. Amen. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came back, the most important thing he wanted to do is to get his wedding. He's coming back for his wedding. And we often say to the young ones, oh, the real important thing is your marriage life. Marriage wedding is only one day. But the marriage life is your whole life. But to God, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So Christ's wedding is also one day, but that is the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years. But anyway, it's very definite. Many, many verses say we are Christ's bride, corporate bride. If you say that when we say we are the same species, it's blasphemy. Don't be intimidated by them. They don't know the Bible. Then you can say to them, you said God would marry someone, not his race, not his species. You are against the Bible. That is a terrible thing. How could you say God wants to marry someone, not his race, not his species? That's against God's strong principle. So we should be at peace for us. We should have the boldness to say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
We belong to God's species.
Amen.
We are God's kind. Amen. We are in God's race because we share God's life and God's nature. So this part, I think we should be very clear. And then B says, let's read B together. Being regenerated through God the Spirit in his Spirit. So again, you have this word, regeneration. Regenerated, our being born again is by God's Spirit, God's life. So we were regenerated. We were born of the Spirit, and we were born of God's life. So then B, let's read this together. He is a believer in Christ who partakes of the divine nature and an organic union with God. So here you have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. This is a very important verse. Let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And read verse 4. Let's read together. Through which he has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust. So here you see that we have such an exceedingly great promise, too precious, too great. What is this exceedingly great promises? That is, we can be partakers of the divine nature. How can we be the partakers of divine nature? It's because we have received the divine life, Jesus Christ, into us. I hope all these things should be clear now, right? Now we can move quicker. Small one, through faith. You have John chapter 3, verse 15. Then small two, through baptism. So John 3:15. Because of time, we don't have to read those verses. That verse says, everyone who believes into him may have eternal life. So again, believing is what?
Believing.
Amen. So believing is receiving. So when we believe into him, that means we receive Christ into us. At the time when we receive Christ into us, we also became entered into Christ. And then we also need to be baptized. And through baptism, Galatians 3:27 also said, we are baptized, and by baptism, we enter into Christ.
Amen.
And we put on Christ. So in other words, believing by our faith, believing by this faith that we are put in Christ. And also by baptism, we also were baptized into Christ. So regardless what you say, today we are in Christ.
Amen.
Why this is so important? That is because we are in Christ. And Christ is righteous, right? So when God looking at us now, if we are in Christ, what God sees is Christ. He sees Christ because we are in Christ. And therefore, we will be saved because Christ is our righteousness. He is righteous. And if we are not put in Christ, if we are not in Christ, maybe you think, I'm the best one in the whole earth. I never commit anything and this and that. I'm so righteous. And so I can be before God. But when God look at you, he sees, what's your name? Judy. Yeah, Jude. When he sees Jude, if you are not in Christ, what is he? He sees Jude. You say, God, Jude is so wonderful. I'm the best. I'm the best person. So upright. But when he sees, sorry, you're not good enough. Because he did not see Christ. Then, have you believed in the Lord? Did you receive Christ?
Amen.
Sound louder.
Amen.
Did you hear?
Yeah.
Did you believe in Christ?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, I am. I have. Okay. Then, yeah, you could be in peace. Because when God looks at you, whether you're good, you're bad, what God sees is Christ.
Amen.
You're in Christ. And so, when you're in Christ, you're perfectly saved. God definitely will not condemn you. Okay? So to be in Christ, then we can enjoy all the riches in Christ. Now we come to see. He is a man who belongs to God. So in other words, this man who had faith or who had been baptized and he belongs to God and who is occupied and possessed by God. Now, here we need to read Romans chapter 14, verse 8. This part is a little bit more complicated, and so I don't think I have time to really explain this. Because Romans chapter 14, verse 8, it says, it's a wonderful verse, a very precious. In this verse, Paul said this. He said, "For whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's."
Amen.
Now, there's one thing I don't know whether you have noticed. This verse did not say that for whether we live for the Lord, and whether we die for the Lord. Did the Bible say this?
No.
What did he say?
To the Lord.
So, to the Lord and for the Lord are not the same. And for the Lord means that you can do many things for the Lord. But it does not necessarily mean that you are really one with him.
And of course, I have many pen here.
And let's say this pen, and of course it's dead. No problem. I can use my hand to control. But how about if this pen has some kind of life, and then this pen started to write many things. And said to me, "Hey, I'm writing this, drawing this picture for you. I will do all things for you. And right here, right there, but all right, a lot of things." He thinks he's do everything for me, but to me, he's causing problems for me. It's not doing things. The Lord does not just for us to do things for him. He wants us to live to him. To him means we are one with him. Everything we do according to his taste, according to his feeling, according to his burden, whatever. You get the point, right? So this is what means we belong to him and we are occupied by him, we are possessed by him. Then D, we read this. He is the God-man who is the same as God in life, in nature, in expression, in function, for the carrying out of God's economy. So 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Then E, he is a person whose being, doing, living, and work are according to God and God's heart, and is a representative of God. I think all these we have explained enough. I think now these points should mean something to you now. Then F, this corresponds with the mystery of godliness, which is God manifest in the flesh. What does godliness mean? What is the mystery of godliness? Godliness simply means God-likeness. In other words, people look at you, they look at God. So in other words, that God is manifest in the flesh. Then G, if we are faithful to be such men of God, living by eternal life and not by natural life, then we will be part of Lord's mission on earth. So I hope that here, this is the Roman numeral 2, gives us all these definitions. What is a man of God? I hope that you have some impression. But Roman numeral 2 is still somewhat objective because it's only talking about these definitions. We have to come to Roman numeral 3. A man of God is charged to flee and to pursue. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Let's read this verse together. Now it talks about old man of God, right? But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, meekness. In other words, ask how can we actually, practically, to be a man of God? Now we learn all these definitions, these points. But in our real life, how can we actually live a life really just a man of God should live? That is, therefore, we have these few practices. We have to flee away from certain things. We also need to pursue certain things. Now, flee away in A, you have these five things. Let's read this together. We should flee the negative things. One, different teachings other than God's economy. Pride with blindness. The love of money, which is root of all evils, and the intention to be rich. Worldly and fleshly lust. Fornication. These five things, definitely we have to flee from. If we do not flee these five serious problems, the serious negative things, then we cannot be a man of God. You cannot say, oh, because I've already received Christ into me, I have been regenerated, I have the divine life in me, but you do not flee these things. Even though the divine life is in you, you are still not living according to this divine life. And these few things are terrible. And first, it says different teaching other than God's economy. It seems that this thing is not that terrible, right? It does not talk about rob the bank or other terrible things. In many people's mind, even in some Christians' mind, so if people preach teach differently, so what? At least he did not teach you how to rob the bank. So we should be broader. Don't take this so seriously. No, God takes this very seriously. Because all what God wants to do is what? He wants to build up his church and that he wants to fulfill his eternal purpose. How can he fulfill his eternal purpose? It's by accomplishing eternal economy. Therefore, you can preach other things, but you cannot deviate from this matter, God's economy. And this God's economy includes what I just said, how Christ came to be a man and lived 33 and a half years to as the perfect man. He died on the cross and he also accomplished the work of redemption. He also resurrected. In his resurrection, he became life-giving spirit and ascension. This all process is included in this economy. It is this economy can bring God's life into us, can bring us into God. Therefore, if we try to teach other things, deviate from this, in God's eyes, that's the most serious thing, that all the degradation of Christianity is started from here, that is deviate from God's economy. And another thing is, don't be proud. Don't say, oh, now I know God's economy. You don't know. That's dangerous. Okay? We should never be proud. Once we are proud, then we will not be able to see anything. We're blind. And then, the love of money. And the 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says they have the love of money or lust after money. That means it's not that they are rich. They don't have money. They don't have money, but they love money. They want to get money. And so today it's not whether you are rich, you are not rich. So if in case you have a millionaire here, don't be disappointed and don't don't rush out. No, no. You can have money, but don't love money, okay? And many of us, we don't have money, but we love money. And love money is the root of all evil. Just because people love money, you don't know how much evil things came out of this. Then 4 says, worldly and fleshly lust. So not only hourly you have these problems, love money and deviate from God's economy, but inside we still have this lust. This is something terrible. Not only all these outward problems we have to flee, inside, inward lust also we need to flee. Even more so we need to flee. And because this is related to number 5, fornication. And it is very, very serious. Let's read that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18. Even though this verse is not that seemingly, it's not that enjoyable, but I really want you to read this verse very, very loudly. Okay? Flee fornication. Every sin which a man may do is outside the body. But he who commits fornication sins against his own body. So you see that this matter of fornication is not a small thing. It's very, very serious. Because if anyone commits fornication, you directly damage your body. Don't think, oh, you can even so-called safe sex. No such thing, safe sex. Only safe sex is you got married, so you can have the proper sex. But if you don't get married, if you commit fornication, you don't know how what kind of serious problem and will be damaging your body. So this we will later in other messages will come back to this serious point. Now we come to B. He should pursue Christ as all of the positive virtues. Righteousness, to be right with people before God according to his righteous and strict requirement. So this righteousness, we need to pursue righteousness. Not according to our standard. It's according to God's standard. According to God's righteousness. Today, people in the world, especially now, they have this kind of saying, you know, there are many isms. The worst or the root of all the other isms is atheism. They did not want to believe there's a God. And then among all the isms, one of the terrible isms is the moral relativism. Moral relativism means concerning morality. What is moral, what is immoral, that is relative. That is not absolute. And this is what? This is based on their own righteousness. God wants us to bring everything to God's righteousness. Don't deceive yourself. Don't listen to that kind of worldly word, because that kind of ism. They just try to cover their conscience. Just like the ostrich, they want to bury their head in the sand. Oh, I did not say anything. I did not have any problem. Oh, you don't know. Right away, Satan will come pick you up and take you away. But anyway, we have to be very careful concerning righteousness. This is right with God and right with people according to God's righteousness. And then 2, godliness to live a daily life that manifests God. This is the right kind of life we have to pursue. Then 3, faith, to believe in God and his word, and is to trust him and his word. So that means, that also means we need to have an organic union with God. In other words, it's not we try to manufacture a kind of faith from us. We don't have faith. So if you don't have faith, don't be so depressed. You are not the only one. I also don't have the faith. None of us have can manufacture a faith. But Christ has a faith. Therefore, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then he said, now, when I live in my body, that means his physical body, he still lives on the earth, I live according to what? He lives according to the faith of the Son of God. Christ has faith. Therefore, in order for us to have this faith, we need to have a organic union. In other words, we need to constantly have fellowship with the Lord. Constantly enjoy Christ. The more we enjoy Christ, enjoy the Lord, the more we will have this faith because faith is in him. And the more you enjoy him, you contact him, you have this organic union with him, the more you will have this faith. So then, the more you enjoy him, enjoy his love, then the love will be in you. Then according to this divine love, we can love God. By this divine love, we can love one another. So many serving ones, I know you all want to love the saints you try to take care of, taking care of, but you need to have this relationship with the Lord first. You need to have this organic union, the intimate fellowship, personal fellowship with the Lord first. And when you're enjoying the Lord is light, the Lord is life, and the Lord is also love. So when you enjoy him and you enjoy love, when you enjoy this divine love, then you have the love to love God and you have the love to love other people. Amen. So then 5 and 6, endurance and meekness. Yeah, endurance to endure sufferings and persecutions. And the meekness to not fight. So in other words, today we live in this world. This world is a godless world. The world is Satan's system. Everything in the world, whether it's good or bad, always try to lead us away from God. And therefore, if we want to pursue God, then definitely the world will hate us. So they will persecute us. Other people do certain things, they are not mad. If we did anything, they will be mad at us because they hate God. If they hate God, they will hate us. And therefore, we will have persecutions, and we may face many oppositions, but that's okay. And if we suffer for the Lord's sake, we all should rejoice because our reward will be great in the heavens. So we just continuously enjoy the Lord so that we can enjoy and we can have this patience, and we can be meek. We will not fight back. And the more they try to do something, mock you or criticize you, and the more you enjoy the Lord. And then you, in this meekness, many times you can win many of the souls, led them to the Lord. Then we see together. He should fight the good fight of the faith and the lay hold of the eternal life. This is very important, and because of time, we will not cover this tonight. But these two things, one is fight the good fight, and we will have a special message on this. And then the faith and lay hold on the eternal life. This is also something extremely important. If the Lord's willing, we might cover this tomorrow. And then he said, let's read this together. He shall keep the charge until the Lord's appearing. So all these things, we need to flee those things. We also need to pursue these things. And we should do this until the Lord comes back. Amen. So we can never graduate from these things. And then we read Roman numeral 4, the last one. First Timothy begins with God's economy and concludes with the charge to a man of God. And 8. God's desire is to produce men of God by dispensing himself into those who believe in Christ. B. These God-men, as the children of God, are the members of the body of Christ, and the one body of Christ consummates New Jerusalem as God's ultimate goal to fulfill God's eternal economy. So this is the first message as introduction, and what is a man of God. I just stop here. Maybe we still can have some time for prophesying.